Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Let's give a warm welcome to Sean.
I take his breath away. How is everyone? Good. So yes, like Isaac said, I work at this Bible college in Costa Mesa. It's awesome. And I don't just say that because I work there. I also graduated from this Bible college. And I can say that the Bible college changed me in a huge way. I definitely wouldn't be right here today. I wouldn't be in ministry in the way that I am if it weren't for the Bible college. Really, this is for anyone also. It's not just for people who are called to full-time ministry or want to be pastors or want to be missionaries in foreign countries or anything. This is literally for any Christian who is interested in the Bible, in learning more about the Bible, in broadening and deepening and just growing in their knowledge of the Bible. That is our entire mission, is just to teach you more about the Bible. So if you are interested in the Bible college at all, I would recommend that you go to our website, ccbccostamesa.com. You can do a ton of stuff there. You can learn about the program. You can look at some descriptions of the classes. We've got most of our teachers are listed on there with bios and stuff. You can also start an application, or you can email us in our office if you have any questions or anything like that. So, who thinks that sounds awesome? There's at least five of you. All right. So, cool. Let's pray, okay? Dear Lord, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing everyone here, God. It is just an amazing thing when you bring together people from so many different areas, from so many different places and walks of life, people who have virtually nothing in common, Lord, who would probably never run into each other ever if it weren't for the fact that they had you in common, that they have been adopted into your family. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we give this time to you. We just pray that your spirit would be present here with us, Lord. We just pray that you would soften our hearts and teach us, God. We know that you and your spirit are the ones who teach us from your word, Lord. I'm up here, but I'm just hopefully just speaking what it is you have to say, Lord. So we pray that you would open up our hearts and just speak powerfully to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Isaac just requested that I remind y'all about how many of you have been here for like the past several weeks. Let me put it this way. How many of you weren't here last week? Oh, wow. Wow. Dude, you guys are like, wow. All right. So what we're doing with this series is we're going through the book of John. I was saying, wow, because there's like a lot of people who weren't here last week. That's really awesome to see that many people who, I don't know if y'all are new, but who weren't here at least last week. Anyway, what we're doing with the book of John on Sunday nights is going through it in a little bit of a different way. Instead of going through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it's been broken down into 14 parts. It's kind of the basis of the book of John, the way it's built. It's built around seven miracles and seven statements that Jesus made. We worked our way through the seven miracles of Christ. Let's just go for this. Does anyone remember all seven miracles? One person, all seven miracles? No? All right. Isaac, is it okay if I remind everyone of the miracles? Where the heck is he? Okay, here are the miracles. The first one was water and wine. Everyone remember that one? Second one, healing the royal official's son. Third one, healing the paralytic at Bethesda. Fourth one, feeding the 5,000. Sixth one, walking on water. No, that was the fifth one. Sixth one was healing the man born blind. And the last one that we recorded as one of the miracles of Jesus was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Next, we are going through the I am statements. That's where we are now. I believe last week there was a bit of an interrupt because the speaker we had scheduled, I think he got sick. But today, we are talking about the I am statements. Is that good, Isaac? Excellent. So that's how we're doing it. Are you guys going to catch up, like do a makeup on the other one? Okay, so yeah, they missed the one from last week. I think it was I Am the Resurrection and the Life, or no, The Way, the Truth, and Life. It was one of those. So they're going to make that one up. Just because they missed it doesn't mean it's not coming back ever. So all of this to say, tonight we are in John chapter 15. Finally. I am very excited to be here. I was talking with Kat. By the way, give it up for Kat. Woo! She's awesome. If you guys don't know her, you should really get to know her. She's an awesome lady. Also, Jake and Jaleesa. Jake was up here leading worship. Jaleesa and he recently got married. Like, what was it, 2 weeks ago? So I don't know if y'all knew that, but another round of applause for them. They're pretty awesome too, almost as awesome as Catherine. All right, so John chapter 15, we are just really going to dive right into this. I'm going to try to keep it short and sweet and just work our way through this quickly, efficiently, and hopefully just let the Lord speak and the Spirit go where he wants to with it. So starting in verse 1 of John chapter 15, this is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. So that's the first four verses. We're going to stop right there and just get into this quickly. Like I said, we're diving right in, so bear with me. What we see right here is Jesus making a statement. The statement is one that is really kind of typical of the Bible and typical of Jesus because it doesn't leave a lot of room for negotiation. What Jesus is saying here is that there are two types of people. He describes them as branches, but there are two types of people. One type bears fruit and the other type does not bear fruit. Does anyone know what it's talking about when it says fruit for us as believers? Sorry, there was a guy in the back. What? First fruits of the gospel. Got it. Anyone else? Any ideas? In the middle. Okay, yes, that's a good one. And there was one more in the back. Okay, yes. Letting people know the word of God and feeding them. These are all good things. They fall into one category, I would say, of what spiritual fruit is. The first one is found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. It's the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 list the fruits of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are specifically listed as fruit. And then the other fruit that I would say is in the Bible is found in Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship," this is God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So these are the two types of fruit that I see this talking about. There are two types of people. There are the people who don't bear fruit, and there are the people who bear these types of fruit. The fruits of the Spirit and the good works which God has prepared for us. Two types of fruit. And in verse 1, it says, Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." And then he goes on to say what God does as the vine dresser with the two different types of branches. Branches that do not bear fruit, what does God do? He takes them away. Does anyone here keep a garden? One person keeps, like two people. My mom, for literally as far back as I can remember, has kept a vegetable garden that takes up like a quarter of our backyard. It's huge. Every year, she plants a bunch of plants. Specifically, she plants cherry tomatoes. They're amazing. They have these delicious little tomatoes that are amazing. But every year, those plants die. And every year, she has to go in to these dead vines, these dead branches, and rip them all out. That is what God does. There are two types of branches. The ones that are dead, God removes. And he has to, because if you leave dead plants, dead branches, stuff like that in the garden, it breeds disease and rot, and insects harbor there. It will poison and corrupt the rest of the garden if it is left where it is. So this is what God does with the branches that don't bear fruit. But what does he do with the branches that do bear fruit? It says Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Who here knows what it is to prune a branch? More of you. Let me tell you a quick story. We also have a number of fruit trees in my backyard. The two most significant ones are an avocado tree that's taller than my house, but I don't like avocados, so we're not going to talk about that one. I knew that was going to happen. My fiance doesn't like avocados either. It's part of the reason she's so awesome. However, we have a peach tree as well, and the peach tree produces amazing peaches. It was labeled as a dwarf peach tree, which is supposed to grow about this high and be about that big around. Our peach tree within 3 years was a solid 25 feet tall and like 30 feet across. So much for our dwarf peach tree. That first year that it produced literally thousands upon thousands of peaches. We were eating them. We were cutting them up and putting them in the fridge. We made peach jam. We made peach pies. We gave them away by the bagful to pretty much everyone we knew. And literally every week, there was a carpet of peaches rotting on the ground underneath this tree. We didn't know what to do with them. The year after that, we had another huge crop of peaches, but they were different this year. They weren't the same. They weren't as delicious and juicy and flavorful. And so, you know, my mom, she talks to this friend of ours we have who, you know, keeps a lot of fruit trees, and she said, well, you need to prune it back. It's a huge tree, but you really need to cut it back for it to produce really good peaches. So that's what we did. Our, by now, 30-foot tall peach tree went down to like 15 feet with like maybe 6 to 8 main branches coming off of the trunk. Which you would think, you see this tree that's producing fruit and a lot of fruit, and you'd say, why would you do that? But anyone who's familiar, why do you prune back a tree like that? It's to make more, but it's so that the fruit that it does produce is of the highest possible quality. Instead of all these resources and energy and sugar that this tree is providing going all over the place to hundreds of thousands of different peaches, you cut down on the overall number and get really, really great, perfect, the best peaches ever. That is why God does this pruning work on those branches that are producing fruit. Who here has experienced that? As believers, we go through that pruning process. God cuts away at us. It is usually not pleasant, but you can look back and see how it was effective, how it changed you, and how you're a better follower of Christ. You're a better disciple. You're a more fruitful, more effective disciple for it. It seems counterintuitive to do it, but God does it because it's necessary, because he knows what he's doing. He's the vine dresser. He's the perfect gardener, and he is cultivating us into the perfect branch to be exactly what he wants us to be. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is an important thing to realize when we're looking at this particular passage, that pruning work, God does it, but it does require something of us. It's not just something that happens to us passively. We have to go with it. If God is going to prune in our lives, we have to follow his will. We have to follow his leading in that, leave behind the things that he wants to cut out of our lives and continue on. We need to, what does it say? Lay aside every encumbrance. Leave behind the sin that is going to weigh us down and keep us from being fruitful. So yes, God is that vine dresser. He is the one who is going to prune those fruitful branches in our lives. But there is also a part on us to where we need to be willing partners in that with him. We need to recognize that for what it is and obey him in it. So if we're moving on, sorry, I really want to get through this quickly. It's already been 10 minutes. Jeez. Okay, I just want to tell a really quick story. It's completely unrelated. Last time I taught, I literally thought I was going to be done in 30 minutes. I'm pretty sure I took 45. So I don't know. That's why I'm trying to motor through this. If we move on to verse 3, Jesus says, you are already clean, or pruned is another translation of that word. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you.
Jesus says this to his disciples. It's another way of showing them what he means by pruning, the pruning that happens in the lives of the fruitful branches. Their fruitfulness that they have seen in their life is a result of their relationship with Jesus. That discipleship that he has been doing with them, that mentoring process, it has been pruning them. They are changed by the time they've spent with him, and it just is this perfect object lesson, this perfect image lesson for them of exactly what he's talking about. There's that pruning process. They can look back and see when he's talking about this. This is in the Last Supper room is when he's talking. So this is after they've spent like 3 years at least with Jesus, being discipled by him, following him, hearing him teach, doing ministry with him. They can look back and see the person they were and the person they've become, the pruning that's happened to them, how much more fruitful they've become, how there were things that got cut out so that the fruit that they produced became even more bountiful and even more perfect. They can look at that and they can see that, and they can see that it happened because of what Jesus was doing in their lives, the discipleship that was happening there. You continue on into verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." As we continue through the passage, verse 4 here, Jesus makes a direct connection from that state of fruitfulness that he's talking about, those fruitful branches. He directly connects it to this state of abiding in him. Verse 4 is very clear. You cannot bear fruit if you are not abiding in Christ. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And if you look at verse 5 right after it, it's equally clear. Anyone, on the other hand, anyone who is abiding in Christ will bear fruit. Like I said, there are only two types of people. There are only two types of branches that Jesus allows room for. He says there are branches that bear fruit. There are branches that do not bear fruit. If you look at how he connects it to this, what he's saying, there are people who abide in me, and there are those who do not abide in me. That is the difference between the two types of branches. Abiding in Christ. That is what this whole passage, this idea of I am the vine, it centers around two things. The first one is fruit. Are we fruitful branches? And it's directly connected to our application is abiding. The real question for us is not so much are we fruitful, but are we abiding in him? If we're abiding in him, we will be fruitful. It's a promise right there. But if we're not, we are not going to be fruitful. We can't be. You think again about the peach tree. If you have a branch that is not connected to the trunk of the tree, what are the chances that it is going to produce fruit? Zero. It is definitely not going to produce fruit. However, if you have a healthy branch that is firmly connected to the trunk in good soil, you know, this true vine that it's connected to, what is the only natural thing for that branch to do? Produce fruit. Jesus saw a tree with branches that was covered in leaves, a fig tree, as he exited Jerusalem, that didn't produce fruit. And what did he say about that tree? It was cursed. There was something wrong with it. There was something unnatural about it. For a tree, those branches to be connected to that tree without producing fruit was completely unnatural. And he cursed it. The next day, they came back and the entire tree had withered. Jesus is making a very deliberate, very strong point here that we are not supposed to be able to escape. If we are to produce fruit, we must be found to abide in him. If we are abiding in him, we will unequivocally produce fruit. The importance of the I am statements, not just this one, but all of them, is that they reveal something about Jesus. Jesus reveals himself in very specific ways with the I am statements. And it's not just about the truth that he reveals about himself. The real importance and the real value for us is that the things he's revealing about himself are truths about how we relate to him. If they were just truths about himself that we couldn't relate to, that would be great. We would have this extra knowledge, this extra truth about him, but it wouldn't really affect us. We wouldn't really be able to apply it in our lives. The I am statements are so important for us to know and understand because they are direct instructions, like cheat codes, for how we're supposed to relate to Jesus. This one is all about fruit. It's all about abiding in him. We have to look at what he's saying and look at what it means for our lives as Christians, as disciples of Christ. If our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be this relationship that he's describing, like the branch to the vine, this relationship of abiding in him, then it's equally important that we know what it means to abide in him. What does it mean to abide in Christ? So many things. I have heard so many teachings on this, on what it means to abide in Christ. But I started from scratch. Went to the dictionary. The Greek word that is used here, that Jesus is using, is the Greek word meno. It's translated to stay or abide or remain. There's a lot that is kind of summed up in this word. If you look up the word abide in the dictionary, it connotes this kind of a double meaning. There are two parts to it. The one part is abide. You are staying in a place. You are dwelling there and living there. This is your abode. Yeah, really, that's where the word comes from. It is your abode, your home. This is where you live. But more than that, there is a continuity that is implied to it, that it's not just your home for now. This is your home for the future moving forward. You are abiding here. It is your abiding place. And so if you look at the word abide, and there's these two things about it, and so we have to look at what that means for us in Christ. If we are to abide in Christ, how do we relate those definitions to our relationship with Christ? And I have to say, I firmly believe that what he's talking about here, when he says to abide in Christ, he's talking about salvation. If we're talking about where we live, the reality of just where we are and the continuity of it moving forward, that sounds like salvation to me, especially when you think about the fact that anyone who abides in Christ is going to bear fruit, as opposed to anyone who's not simply can't bear fruit. It looks to me pretty clearly like to abide in Christ is to receive salvation through him. And we know that the only salvation is through him. So how important is it to abide in Christ? It is the only thing that matters. We have to abide in him. So this idea of abiding, and we relate that Jesus is talking about salvation. Salvation is eternal. The way abiding is this continuing thing. Salvation is an eternal thing. It starts from the moment we enter into that relationship, that state of abiding in Christ, and it moves forward in the same way. We remain in that state of salvation, that saving relationship with Christ, the moment we enter into it with him, if it's a true relationship with him. So, if we want to know more than just what it means to abide in him, that is to be saved by Christ, we need to look at what it entails. What does it look like to abide in Christ? What does it look like to be a true disciple, to be someone who has been saved? If you look back at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we see here about our relationship with Jesus? I see a few things. First one, I see the pruning we talked about earlier, that laying aside of every encumbrance. And I was talking earlier about how it kind of gives us our side of this relationship. God does the pruning work, but there is the our side to it where we have to lay down those things that God is cutting out. We have to walk away from them. And what that takes is an attitude of submission. It's more than just acceptance. It's more than just accepting what God has done and moving on from it. How many people here have ever been in an argument with something and at the end of it, you just agreed to disagree? I have, for sure. That's not what we're talking about here. The submission that is necessary for this relationship with Christ is a submission of our will, a submission of our entire identity. In Christ, our identity needs to be in Christ. If we are truly abiding in Christ, we have that real abiding relationship with Him, we will find ourselves in submission to God's will for us. When we're abiding in Christ, submitted to God's will, we recognize the pruning, not just as something painful that we have to endure as parts of who we see as ourselves are stripped away, but we see it as this cause for rejoicing because we know it's God's will for us, because we can see, we trust that He is carving and shaping us into the image of Christ. We are becoming more fruitful, and we know from His word that that glorifies our Father, and that is our greatest joy. That is what it means to submit to Christ, to abide in Him, to be completely under His will, to rejoice in those things. That's the first thing I see, that pruning. The second thing is the endurance, that abiding nature of that relationship, of that submission. Abiding means that we continue in the relationship. Things get hard. How many people here have experienced a time when you just felt like giving up? You just felt like this would be easier if I didn't have to worry about Christianity, if I didn't have to worry about what the Bible says, if I didn't have to listen to the voice in my head that says, this is wrong, you need to not do this thing that's tempting you, and you need to do what you know is the right thing. I have been there. I taught on this in the high school a couple years back, but there have just been times when I ask myself, is it worth it? Is it worth it to continue in this, to endure through this? Every time the answer is the same. Absolutely. The reality is I could turn my back on all of this, but God doesn't turn His back on us. We don't just escape Him. If you walk away from Him, He's not walking away from you, and He's not letting you just walk away unhindered. He is going to pursue you, and He is going to do everything in His power, and His power is beyond our imagination. He is going to bring you back. The aspect of endurance is one that is so important for us. The entire book of James, I just taught this last semester at the Bible College, the entire book of James is about enduring in faith, enduring through hard times that come up in our lives when we feel like giving up, when we feel like just abandoning the faith and just doing whatever it is we want. The aspect of endurance in our relationship with Christ is part of abiding. We do not abide in Christ if we do not endure. Salvation is an endurance race. You have to continue in it. If you're really in that abiding relationship with Him, you will endure. It's kind of like the fruit thing. If you're abiding, you'll be fruitful. If you're abiding in Christ, you'll endure. If you don't endure, chances are, well, realistically, you were never really abiding. People will ask you about, the technical term is the endurance of the saints, but people will ask you, you know, what is your stance on Christians? You know, do you believe a Christian can lose their salvation? No, absolutely not. Definitely not. Salvation is enduring. God is eternal. God can see the end from the beginning. He knows where things end up, and He would never call someone saved. He could see that they were going to lose their salvation. You cannot be saved and then become unsaved. Absolutely not. Salvation is enduring. An abiding relationship with Christ is enduring. There is endurance in our relationship with Him. The third thing I see is the focus of that abiding relationship. It's all about Jesus. We fix our eyes on Him. He's the author, the originator, the source of everything that we are. He's the creator. The Bible says, without Him, nothing was made that was made. In every sense of the word, He is the author. Even if you're not saved, He is the author. For us, because of that faith relationship we have, He is even more, because He's the author of that. He is the source of it. He's our focus. And more than just being the source, He's the finisher. He's the perfecter of it. It's not just us, you know, working for our faith to become more fruitful, to become more productive, to glorify God more. Jesus is the one who does that in us. it comes back a little bit to that. It includes some of that submission. We submit to him and he does the work in us. There is that focus on him. He's the vine. He is our everything. But there's also something else that this denotes. It's not just that he's the author. There's another aspect, another way of looking at this. When you think about it this way, that Jesus is the one who does that transforming work in our lives, there is rest. There is rest in that. When you think about the fact that it is not on us to become better Christians, it is not on us to become into the image of Christ. It is not on us to become perfect. Jesus is the one who does that. He is the perfecter. I heard someone once, I think it was one of my teachers from the Bible college, but he said this, and it really stuck with me about this passage in particular. Striving is contrary to abiding. And that stuck with me. Because that speaks to me on like a very real personal level, because that's something I find myself in a lot, striving. We strive for things, strive to be a better person, strive to do the right thing, strive for you name it. Striving is contrary to abiding. In Christ, there is no striving. We abide in him. He is the one who does the work in us. Whatever we do in our own efforts, in our own strength, whatever we strive for is worthless. Guaranteed. The Bible says that our works, apart from Christ, are like rags. We cannot produce fruit on our own. And some people will take that the wrong way, but my point is there is rest in that. Jesus is not just where you go to get things done. You don't go to Jesus to become a better person. You go to Jesus, he is our rest. He is our peace. In him, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That is what it is to be in that abiding relationship with Christ. It's not this pressured life of, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to be a good Christian. I've got to set a good example. Abiding in Christ is about the relationship with him that we have. There is so much love that he has for us. There is so much fullness of life, fullness of joy that is found when we abide in him. And that is the fourth aspect, is rest. We produce fruit, but it's not by our own efforts. We do not strive in Christ, we abide in him. He is our rest, he is our peace, he is our refuge, he is our fortress, he is our safety. He is the kangaroo's pouch, where we go when things are crazy. He is the mother hen's wing covering the chickens, protecting them. He is all of that. He is our safe place. He is our rest. If you continue on through that passage, starting in verse 7, going through the end to verse 11, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." I'm going to stop right there and make the point. If we are abiding in him and ask for whatever we want, it will be done for you. This verse, next to a one in James, has been twisted. If we abide in Christ, what did we say earlier that it means to abide in Christ? It means to be submitted to his will. In submission to his will, we will not ask for anything that is outside of his will. That's an important thing to notice when we're talking about this verse. If we ask whatever we wish as we abide in him, in submission to him, it will be done for us. Continuing on, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." This is a description. It just shows us how it is to abide in Christ, how it is to be in that relationship with him, and how awesome is that description? Really, I mean, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We are abiding in his love. We obey his commandments, and it's just a natural thing. We do it because we love him, and it is our joy, the fullness of joy, to do that. To abide in Christ is to have fullness of joy. I quoted it earlier, but it was Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." This is our relationship with him. This is the abiding that we're talking about. This describes our relationship with Christ. It is joy. It is a pleasure. There's the keeping of his commandments, but it is joy and pleasure, fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Now, we have this relationship with him. Absolutely. I have this relationship with my Savior. I am 100% confident of that. And yet, there are times when I will be distracted. I'm planning a wedding. Let's go to that one. Who here has ever planned a wedding? Planned a party? Who here has ever been stressed? There we go. There it is. Okay. Stress. This is, I feel like this is one of the major ones in our society, at least. We allow this, and it's not like it's a deliberate thing, but we allow this to distract us. I know it happens for me, because I regularly have to remind myself, restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. I know that this joy is mine in you. Restore that to me, because I have been letting all of these things, stress, pressure, lack of sleep, you know, whatever it is, I have let it taint that perfect abiding relationship, that perfect peace and that perfect rest that I have in you. And so this happens. And that is the takeaway that I want to leave it with, is don't let the world steal what we have in Christ. Don't let the world corrupt that relationship. We have rest in him. We have peace as we abide in him. We have joy and pleasure forever. I mean, honestly, who would say no to pleasure forever? Exactly. That's what we have in him. It is a promise in the Bible. And for any believer here who believes the Bible, if you disagree, look it up in your own. It's there, and it's a promise. It's not just fluff. It is right there. There is fullness of joy and pleasure forever. Don't let the world take that away. Abide in him, knowing what we have as we do. He is the vine. We are the branch. Connect with him. Get everything you need from him. What better place is there for a branch to be than connected to its vine? As believers, as disciples of Christ, we have a relationship with Christ of abiding in him. We have the relationship of abiding in his love, of experiencing the fullness of joy that is in his presence. We have the experience of obeying his commandments. And that may sound like a drag at first, but when you realize the truth of what it means to abide in Christ, to be submitted to him, to be overwhelmed by his love and to love him back, obeying his commandments is the act of our love for him. That is itself a joy for us. So we have the obeying of his commandments, which is a further joy for us. To love him is to obey him, and it is to our joy and to his glory that we love him and obey him and abide in him. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for, Lord, just the blessings that you have poured out. Lord, the depth of your love, the riches of your grace, the fullness of joy that we find in your presence, God. We are overwhelmed by what you have done for us, by what you have offered us, and the relationship that you would have with us. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we ask that, Lord, we would be faithful to you, Lord. We ask that in those moments, Lord, when that abiding relationship with you is threatened by the pressures, the stresses, the worries, Lord, by anything that would corrupt that abiding in you, Lord, we just pray that you would remind us that we would look to you, God, that we would remember who you are, what you've done for us, what we have in you. Lord, we just submit ourselves to you, Lord. We submit our will. We submit everything that we are, who we are to you, God. And we just give ourselves to you. Lord, we love you so much. We pray that we would continue in obedience, Lord. Continue that abiding, that you would be glorified by our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life